Okay, our text was read already. Just want to remind you or ask you to remember two important truths of which we need to kind of guide our thoughts this morning as we continue our study on this book, 2 Corinthians. And those two points or two important truths you need to remember. It's not from the sermon before. No, it's not from the sermon last Sunday, but the sermon long time ago, back in 1 Corinthians. Okay? The first truth we need to remind ourselves is that to be called saints or separated by the calling of our Lord Jesus Christ does not mean perfection in this life. Becoming a Christian leads to a change of character, but it does not make you and I perfect. I hate to disappoint you. Becoming a Christian, even though we experience a dramatic change morally and spiritually when we believe in Jesus Christ as a result of faith, even though we become new creations, we still transgress before God and others. But there is a good news, and this is the second thing I want you to remember, second truth I want you to remember. We need justification to be able to be forgiven of all the sins, and so therefore, becoming a Christian means we are justified. Salvation is ultimately God's work, where He makes people like us, who have no regard for God and His honor and His glory, become justified by His grace through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And His glory shines through us brightly in spite of our inconsistencies because of the righteousness of God that's in us. God calls people into fellowship with Jesus Christ through His mercy and grace from a sinful and rebellious condition to become lovers of God. He makes our salvation secure. Therefore, all of the changes and transformation we experience in life, as well as having a sense of security from within our hearts that's so flowing freely, are all owing to God's call for us to be reconciled with Him. This is the goodness God showed us, in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And what is honoring to God then is not our goodness or our cleverness. It's not about our ability to do great things for our neighbors or those who are in need of assistance. Actually, there are unbelieving people whose character are even better than ours. Christians should not determine the genuineness of their relationship with God by looking in at their own goodness. Instead, they must look only at the cross. Look only, not yourself, but look at the cross. At the cross. To sustain your faith in order to continue living a transformed life. The Christian confidence about salvation in all of life is based upon the dependency on Jesus for everything we do. It is being dependent and confident on Christ's righteousness to present us holy and blameless in the presence of the Holy God. So remember that, because we will talk about something here in 2 Corinthians that you think, I thought when we become believers, we won't make mistakes anymore. Okay, so let me give you a background about what's going on in First Corinthians and Second Corinthians, which will help you again get the thrust of what Paul is arguing about here with the Corinthian church. As you may recall from last week, some of the members in the Corinthian church were assaulting Paul's Christian virtue and saying that he is suffering all the time because of some sin in his life. They assume that he is getting put in prison and beaten and getting beaten and has endless difficulties because God is punishing him. So they are questioning and destroying his credibility. They are undermining his doctrine and teaching as well as his character. So this text is all about Paul's personal interaction with the Corinthians because some of them are accusing him of being fickle or double-minded by changing because Paul changed his plans. And how did that come about? How did they become disappointed with Paul? Well, apparently, if you look in verse 15, Paul mentioned that he wanted to visit them. This was back in 1 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians 15, something changed. And he said, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. That's what he was calling double blessings. I will see you on my way there, and I'll see you on my way back. Well, that was already a change because in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I will see you on my way to Macedonia. That's all. It's like, Paul changed his plan. He said, you know, he was going to visit us, you know, one time. And now he's saying, oh, he's going to visit us two times. And so they're saying, he's fickle. He changed his mind. He's in sin. That's why God is punishing him. That's why he's in so much trouble. He's a double-minded kind of guy. So because of this, Paul's opponents view his failure to carry through his original plans as an indication that the Spirit is not at work in his ministry. They're saying he may not be a true apostle. And so they accuse him of his ways and saying that his life, his manner is in a worldly manner. And so in effect, they are saying Paul cannot be trusted at all. He cannot keep his appointments. And since he cannot be trusted in his travel plans, why in the world will we believe his theology? This is the bottom line. They are accusing Paul of being a liar. Last week, I asked you to pray for us elders as we make decisions that relate to the actualization of our mission statement in reference to reproducing discipleship that leads to church planting. I ask you to pray specifically for me as I work with our small group in the South Side, and I hope that it will also work in all the small groups here in the whole city of Charlotte. Our desire is to engage in disciple making, and I do appreciate your prayers. Because if we don't pray, just like what Paul said, there are things that God will not do if we don't pray. God ordained it that the prayer of many will be the result of thanksgiving in our midst as a body of Christ. And so I really appreciate the confidence and the love and the trust and support and encouragement that you give all of us elders. And I personally don't want to take it lightly or for granted. I rejoice in it, and I thank you, and I thank God for all of it. Whenever you pray for me, whenever you pray for us, we as elders really appreciate it. And I can tell when I've been prayed for. You know what I mean? I can really feel it. Do you feel it when you've been prayed for? I do. And I also know this, that God, when we make decisions, God knows our hearts. God knows every intention of our minds. And so God is the one who has the ultimate knowledge about secret things. But whatever confidence you render to us elders and pastors here at DGCC, we are grateful. We are grateful for whatever God may render to us. But ultimately, we are grateful to God. Now, there are some life principles. I want to connect this decision-making, making mistakes. Paul did not make a mistake. I'm saying we can make some mistakes here. But life principles from this text that I don't want to pass by, since this is a very personal letter. This is not an instruction. It's like a defense from an accusation. And what I want to do is divide this segment into three categories that are questions, or question and then answer those, three categories. The first category is this. What can we learn about the nature of God from what Paul is describing here? What can we learn about God? The second category would be, what are some attitudes and examples we can pursue or emulate, or examples to follow? And then thirdly, how or in what area of our life together as a church are we, or how are we going to apply these truths, the nature of God, examples, into our practical life together as a body of Christ, at Desiring God Community Church? So these are basic observational questions, and I believe they are helpful as we approach God's holy word, which we started already. They are foundational towards the building of our confidence in God and in each other as we make plans and as we aim to follow Christ together as a congregation. So let's begin with the first question. What can we learn about the nature of God? Paul says, right there in verse 18, I love it. God is faithful. This means God guarantees what he promised. He is not constrained by anything outside of himself. Paul mentioned this character of God way back in his first letter to them. He says in verse 8, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, Our Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's in 1 Corinthians 1, 7 through 9. So he's just bringing up something that's not new. And in verse 20, now here in our text this morning, Paul says, for as many as may be the promises of God. Now he's talking all of the promises, all of them, as many as you can imagine, Old Testament, New Testament, in him, in Christ, he says, they are yes. Because God is faithful. They're all yes. In other words, all of God's promises of blessing and peace and joy and love and goodness and mercy, and his promise for the fulfillment of the kingdom and fellowship of the believers, forgiveness, strength, and hope, sanctification, glorification, everything God promised is made possible in whom? Is it made possible in whom? In Christ. In him they are yes. And now you're saying, why is Paul telling them this? Why is Paul telling them a theology of God when he was accused of being fickle or double-minded? Well, Paul is saying, just because I changed my plan does not mean that I do not trust God. So Paul says that's not how I make decisions. My decisions are based on God's faithfulness to me. But there are circumstances in this life that are not under my control. Did you hear that? There are circumstances in our lives that are not under our control. But we can make plans. We can make bold and strategic plans based on the guidance of the Spirit, even if they are really, some of the worldly people will think they are crazy, that we are crazy. We can make those plans because God is faithful to us. And so Paul is saying, it's not that I'm acting out of faith. And that's why he answered in verse 17 and 18 passionately. He said, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans like a worldly man, ready to say yes and no at once or at the same time? You know, speaking on two words on both sides of his mouth. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. That's what he's saying. So Paul argues that just because he could not come to them as he intended in the beginning does not mean that the gospel is not true and that he is not a real disciple. He shows them how ridiculous it is to believe that just because Paul, changed his plan, that now they cannot trust his authenticity and his apostleship. Now, listen to this. Paul doesn't claim to be authentic due to some personal achievement or particular education or particular experience or wisdom or some common sense. He says, if you're going to question my life, if you're going to question my message, if you're going to question my integrity and authenticity, then you need to talk to God. You need to talk to God. Because he is the one who establishes us with you in Christ and anoints and seals us and gives us the Spirit. We have the same Spirit if you believe in Jesus Christ. And he says this in verse 19. Look at that. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we preach among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. So literally the decisive yes has happened in Christ. God's heart is not divided. Christ means yes, because all of the promises of God find their yes in him. So Paul is saying, since I am a follower of Christ and you claim you are a follower of Christ, my heart is not divided towards you. Because God's heart is not divided towards us. So if you belong to Christ by faith, then everything God could possibly give you and I are all for our good. He has signed the goodness of God through Jesus into your account. So have confidence in Christ, not in man. But at the same time, have confidence in those who are following Jesus. Have confidence on those who are following Jesus as you also follow Jesus. So that's what we can learn about God. Faithful. And if you follow a faithful God, okay, this is the at least first quick application to the faithfulness of God. You will also be mindful about being faithful in all of your engagements so that when you say no, it means no, and if you say yes, it means yes. Because you are relying on the promises of God. Okay, let's move to the second question. What examples, what attitudes can we emulate? Can we follow? I'll give you two. And by the way, I'm watching my time this time, so I, not like last Sunday, you know, I went 10 minutes over. It's right here. First one is humility. You know, it's so easy for us to get aggressive when we try to confront others, especially when we just get to this level. You know, you get to a point where you say, I cannot handle this anymore. I need to confront. I need to speak. Well, Paul was not aggressive. You know, read that over and over. Read Paul's argument here. He wasn't like that. He was patient. And we can also confront and wait patiently on those who are pouncing on us when we make decisions that they don't like. And we can wait for the time when we can appropriately deal with the issue with much charity. And Paul's confidence, why he was able to do this, is because he was standing on the promises of God. Not in the promises of his training, right? Theological training, seminary training, counseling training, whatever training you have. He wasn't relying on the kind of training he had. He was relying on God himself. That's why he was able to humble himself before his accusers. So the basis of his credibility is his relationship with God. You see, the benchmarks of a noble heart, loyalty, honesty, reliability, and authenticity comes from faith in Jesus Christ. This is the source of confidence. It comes from God, not from yourself. You know, that's really contrary to what our culture says about how to gain confidence. You know what they tell you? Have confidence in who? In yourself. And Paul's saying, what? Have confidence in God. That's what you need. So this is the reason Paul doesn't elevate himself here. And he could. He doesn't even pull an apostolic rank. But he could. He just says, in a way, if you're going to attack my authenticity, you're going to be messing with your own lives, because we're all in this together. Believing in the gospel is not about me. We believe in the same truth. The truth is, you need to remind yourself of this, confrontation is not easy. How many of you, raise your hand if you have had a chance, or if you were in this situation, confrontation. Have you had any experience in confronting some people before? I see some heads nodding. It's not easy, right? It wasn't easy. Very uncomfortable. That's what Paul is doing here. He was writing an uncomfortable letter to his accusers. But he does it out of humility, sensitivity, and love. And he says in chapter 2, verse 2, okay? In chapter 2, verse 2, follow me there. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? And so what he's saying is, I don't want to do it. But I have to do it. I don't want to do it, but I have to. Because later, it will make us all glad. It's uncomfortable now, but afterwards, we will be glad for it. And that's how it works with confrontation. Our confidence is that God will use it for building up the body, building us up in Christ, if we are willing to go through confrontations, like what Paul did, with humility. Humility is the key. So that's the first example we can see here. Second one. Second example, integrity. How does Paul defend his integrity? Answer is not in words, but in deed. He reminds them that the only reason he ever made a plan to come and visit them in the first place is because he is loyal to them. 1 Corinthians said, I'm going to come and visit you. 2 Corinthians said, I'm going to come to you twice. Isn't that good? If someone says to you, well, you know, I want to bring you a meal for this weekend. And by the way, my wife and I decided I'm going to bring you another meal the following weekend. What would you think of me? You say, oh, Fred is double-minded. He planned already once that he will give us a meal, and then he said he will give us two. What is his intention? That's what the Corinthians were doing here. They say, he's double-minded. He changed his plan. That's what it was here. So the only reason Paul ever planned to come to them is to bless them. Not this many, but this many. Twice. This is the original plan, and that can be traced back in 1 Corinthians 16:5. But it changed. And this is the biggie here. It didn't only change once, it changed three times. After the first two changes, actually, after he sent his first letter, then he said, well, I'll see you twice. And then it didn't happen. Out of his control. But he says his intention is to come and give a double blessing in this confidence. Confidence that what? That we are affectionate of each other. I'm only doing this because of my love for you. And I wanted to do this because I know you love me. It's not for any reason at all. The reality is Paul didn't get a chance to visit them, neither on his way there to Macedonia and on his way back. And because of this slight change in plan, they pounced on him like he was their worst leader, teacher, apostle. But Paul says, look at my track record. Don't just look at what I'm saying to you now. Look at how I discipled you. That's what he was saying basically here. It's not for my own benefit, but for yours. And there's the mark of a noble-hearted pastor. He was not getting in an argument with them about proving his character. He said, just look at my track record. You know, things change. So he does not want them to believe or to ever think that his heart or the gospel are not the reason for his decisions any longer. It was, he said, look at the past grace of God in my life. Look back at the legacy of faithfulness I have left you behind, or I have left you. And so he's saying here, his integrity is not for his own sake. His integrity is for the sake of God as well as for the good of the Corinthians. So now, moving to the application. How can we apply the big theology of God, who promises everything secure and yes in Christ, to the examples of the Apostle Paul? How can we apply this into our own life here at Desiring God Community Church? Let me give you three. I know we can come up with more. Applications are like this. You know, you probably say, Fred, you know, I think we can apply it this way, we can apply it that way, or that way, that way. You know, I can give you three. First one. Let us be bold in making ministry plans. You know, we like to play it safe, just in case, or if this or that. But like the Apostle Paul, let us plan to do ministry engagements that are based on the truth about God. Let's have confidence in God to work in and through us, knowing that his promises are true, are yes in Christ. Now think for a moment how many ministries we can do here in Charlotte alone. I know earlier we promoted overseas missions and ministry engagements. And I know there are things that we're doing here already in Charlotte. But we can do more. We have refugee ministry. We have international student ministry. We have, what else? What kinds of outreach, maybe? But what I'm saying is that we can do more. We can do more. The cause of Christ, which we say we aim to spread, will come to fruition if we rely on the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about reproducing discipleship. So let us implement. Don't go by yourself. Make this plan. Okay, now this week, I'm going to invite so-and-so, and we're going to walk in our neighborhood. Just praying. Just praying. Make that plan. Don't wait for Cody. Don't wait for me. Don't wait for the elders to say to you, okay, let's go and pray, walk. Which we should do too. But I'm saying, make bold plans. If you want to see disciples being made, make bold plans. Set up some, well, it's done now this summer, you know, lemonade stand and give them for free. And pray for those people who come by. I tell you, you will meet people that way and pray for them. And if you are buffed like these guys here, go to the gym and talk to the people who are there and say, you know, God is good. Make plans. And if you are a runner, like my wife and I, when you're stretching there at the beginning or end, don't just kind of stretch and kind of turning your back away from people. Talk to them. That's what Laura and I experience most of the time. Make plans for ministry engagements. Don't be shy. That's how we can apply the truth that God's promises are yes. If you open your mouth about the glory of God, God's promise is that He will turn hearts to Himself so that you will not feel like, oh, no, I just waste my 1 hour conversation with a Vietnamese or Korean or Filipino or Hispanic there and we hardly understood each other. God will actually use His Spirit to open the hearts of those whom He is calling to Himself if we will make plans. So make ministry plans. Visit people, just like what Paul is doing. Visit some people. Okay, number two. Let us pray more. Let us pray more. We learned that from last week, right? Pray, pray, pray. Because when we pray, God answers the prayers that we lift up to Him, and when God answers those prayers, then we become thankful, and that's the celebration that happens. So if we want a lot of celebrations, let's pray, and God will answer the prayers, and we will have a lot of celebrations. We will not have to create those holidays. We will have celebrations every weekend about the faithfulness of God. Because there are so many thanksgivings we need to share with one another. So let us pray more. Prayer glorifies God. Let us pray more together. Verse 20 says, this is why we utter the amen though through Him to God for His glory. Amen is the great affirmation that God is the giver and we are the needy ones. Amen affirms God's grace and goodness and power and wisdom to respond in the very best way. God wants His glory to be revealed in us. All prayer should have the glory of God as its chief aim. So if you want more amens to be uttered by the people, let's pray more. Let's pray more. Let's ask for things that are not just those that are going to be like, well, if God answers those prayers, that's fine. If not, it's okay too. Have the sense of prayer that if God doesn't do this, then we need to pray more because we cannot do it. There's no option. There's no plan B. We pray because we expect God's promise to be fulfilled in what we do. So if we say we exist to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things for the joy of all peoples in Jesus Christ, spreading is not easy. Spreading is not easy. It's not just like, well, you know, here and there. It has to be strategic. It has to be bathed in prayer. It has to be surrendered to God. Ministries need a lot of prayer. And that's what we are learning in our core seminar. Learn how to pray like the Apostle Paul. He's not just praying for safety. He's not just praying for advancement in ministry. He's praying that everyone will grow in the knowledge of God, and in growing in the knowledge of God, their joy in God, in Christ, will overflow to the ends of the earth. So whether we are rich or poor, it's not about the richness of the church that will make them effective in missions. It's actually the prayer that will make us effective in missions. And so, now practically, we have prayer times. You know that, right? Sunday morning before the service, you know, in the choir room, we have prayer time. That's kind of early. But if you're really committed, join us there in prayer before the service. Ed and I and Cindy were there this morning praying for. It didn't happen long, but Sunday mornings at early, 7:40, we pray. Tuesday mornings at Panera on the university, 6:30, we pray. Yes, that's in public. But if it comes a time that we need to pray more seriously and that we cannot do it in public, we can have another time to pray even in this building. This is empty. This is empty throughout the week. We can have a lot of prayer times here pleading for God to do miracles. So please join us. The elders will also have a prayer time on October 16th. That's our elders' meeting. But we will commit ourselves to prayer. I think that's 6:30 in the evening, and I believe it will be at the Conrads. We haven't made a decision yet, but we will have a time of prayer, and so join us for the part of it, if you will, and then we will continue praying after you leave. If you can only commit 15 minutes, show up and pray with us if you want. Join us for a part of it. So let us be more prayerful, because we know that God's promises are yes to us in Christ. Lastly, let us do everything out of love. Paul says in the very end of this letter, the text that we read, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. That you may know the love I have especially for you. Remember back in 1 Corinthians 4:21, he said, you can decide whether I come to you with a rod or in love. And here he says, I didn't want to come with a rod. He was giving his opponents time to repent. He wanted them to realize that that they were doing something wrong. But he said, "I write to you. I don't want to be harsh or arrogant towards you. But remember, I'm doing this because I love you. I love you. I care. I want you to know that I'm affectionate towards you. Love your enemies." Remember that words from Jesus? And how do you love your enemies? You might ask. How can you love your enemies? Jesus answered that question. Actually, he finished that in one sentence. He said, love your enemies and what? And do what? Do good. Do good to them. Express your love as your way of confrontation and do good to them. That's how truth, that's how the gospel, that's how the promises of God, that's how our message prevails. That's how it works. So now let me close. If you want a good theology of life, get a good theology of God. Okay? Have confidence in the character of God. Have confidence in His every word to guide you in all of your decisions, in all of your ministry engagements. That is the way to live. That's the way to integrity in ministry, and that's the way to prove it, that you are in sync with the gospel. Let your love for the gospel prove the authenticity of your decisions because you are following Christ. Live in the fullest enjoyment of God's yes to you, and so don't be afraid to say yes, and don't be afraid to say no. Have you said yes to the amen of God for you? Or an amen to all of the promises of God? Have you said yes to all of God's promises to you? Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, morning by morning. And then we sang that song, all of God's promises, you know, being, you know, that Christ satisfied then have confidence in them. Have confidence in the promises of God. He is faithful to us. Faithful to us till the end. Not only today, not only tomorrow, till the end. And that's the end of it. Let's all rise for our benediction.